Again, we apologize for not getting the handbells noted in the bulletin. Wendy Wickham directing that. And again, she told me it was the children's handbells, but I noticed a couple folk there that do not qualify for that. I think that's why they were up in the balcony, so that you wouldn't notice. But we thank them for their ministry to us this morning and their reminder of the ending of the season. I had a son come to me this week, one of mine, and remind me that he had not gotten all of the things on the Christmas list. I assured him that that was not an oversight on my part, but rather that he did not need the particular item that he requested. Well, you kind of pushed him off, I think. You know, there's always a new year, and although Christmas is gone, there is always that anticipation that another Christmas will soon come. I'm sure that my other son, the older one, will be working on his Christmas list, which he still gives me every year. Maybe some of you are like that. You're planning for next year already. I already started a folder for next Christmas's Advent sermon series. Seriously. We begin to think of what has passed and what should have been done differently or better, and then we begin to plan for the future. It's natural for us as humans to plan. It's good that we are not like the animal world that simply exists in the moment, but that we think of the future. And as we think of the future that lies before us in the year 2010, we turn this morning to the last in our series of waiting for redemption to consider the waiting for the return of the Savior. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read a few verses. In the earlier parts of that chapter, Jesus has told the parable of the rich fool. And you know the story. He looked at his harvest and saw that it was beyond his expectation. He decided that he would just have to tear down all of his old barns and build new ones, and so that he could store all of this incredible harvest. And his plan was that now he could essentially retire, that he could sit back and enjoy himself, and in those familiar words, eat, drink, and be merry. But instead, God comes to him and says, "You are a fool. Your soul will be required of you this very night." And so the man died and left all of that abundance to others. Jesus' warning with this parable is that we shouldn't put our confidence in material treasure, that we shouldn't trust in the bank account or the amount of crops that we've stored away in the barn, so to speak, and that we ought not to be anxious about our lives either. Now, anxiety can come when we have nothing because we're wondering how we'll provide for ourselves, but we can, as those who have a lot, maybe even wealthy, be anxious. We worry about losing what we have. Jesus says, don't put your confidence in earthly treasure. Do not be anxious about your life, but trust in God's care and His provision. We as believers are to have our hearts and minds centered on heaven. We're to be waiting for the return of the Savior. And Jesus declared that our readiness for His return is the antidote to greed and to worry. When we are looking to the future, anticipating the return of Christ, the momentary troubles of this life, the anxieties that sweep others away, will pass for those who look for Christ. I'm going to read verses 35 through 40 of the 12th chapter of Luke. But before we do, would you join me as we pray? Father, again, we turn to your word with anticipation, not just to hear dry words penned so long ago by ancient peoples, for that would not take up our attention, but rather we come with hearts eager to be fed, with spirits longing to have the drink of everlasting life. And we come, Father, to hear you speak to us through your word. We anticipate you working in our hearts, even as you have promised, as we await our Savior, So make us more and more like him every day. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. One writer observes that with this parable, Jesus introduces us to a new beatitude. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Those who have put their faith in Christ as Redeemer and Lord are already under his kingdom rule. They are already, Jesus says, blessed. You see, God sees us as if we are covered with the righteousness and the peace and the holiness of Christ. He doesn't see the sins that still cling to us. He doesn't see the old nature that so easily trips us up. But rather, he sees us as if we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And he sees that new heaven and that new earth as our present possession. Oh, we don't have hold of it yet, but we have had a taste. We are blessed as those who wait, as those who keep awake in their waiting. For at the coming judgment, each believer will be judged according to his faithfulness during Jesus' absence. That was my purpose for including this morning that last chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. To know that all will have to give an account. We as Christians too, not to save our souls by promising God that we have done enough good things to outweigh the bad, but rather to give an account of how we've spent our time, how we've invested our treasure and our talent. The believer, if he is going to be ready for the judgment, Jesus tells us, must be constantly ready for the return of the Savior. Now, these words were, in all probability, spoken by Christ just a few days or even weeks before his crucifixion. They are addressed to Christians, and they stress the blessed condition of the wakeful servant. Now, Jesus knew that he was about to leave his disciples. He was going to die. He was going to go ascend again to the presence of the Father, and he was going to be leaving them. And he also knew that the time of his return was uncertain. He could not promise them that he would come back on a certain day, at a certain hour, and certain moment. But that was left open-ended. Christ assures them that he will return, but does not give them a time and date. And in like manner, this parable about the master's return stresses the unexpectedness of it. There was no getting ready. The master had not said, I will be here Thursday at 6 p.m. They were to look for him and to anticipate his arrival. A wedding feast is mentioned, and a Hebrew wedding celebration often lasted for several days. In fact, it was an invitation to a wedding with an indefinite end. Most of us who are invited to weddings know that the wedding starts at 11 a.m., that the rehearsal is the day before, and that the reception will be at 3 that afternoon. And sometimes it even says the reception is from 3 until 7 p.m. We pretty well know when we leave home about what time we're going to get back again. So we can get a babysitter, or we can make sure the dog has not been let out, or get someone else to let the dog out. We know, but in those days there was no ending to the wedding. It kind of went until it ended, and it fizzled out, until the food was gone, and until the wine was gone. And so the servants who await the return of their master don't know when he's coming. But that uncertainty did not frustrate these very excellent servants. The writer says, although it was night, that they were dressed for action. Now, depending on what activity we're going to do, we dress appropriately. But to be dressed for action in this culture of the first century, we picture that all the men wore long, flowing garments that would reach down to their ankles, if not even to the ground. That was their ordinary mode of dress. But when it came time to do something that would require exertion, they would reach down and gather up the long garment, and they would bring it up and tuck it into their belt so that their legs were more free to move, so that they could bend over and do the things that needed to be done. These servants in this parable are prepared. They had not given in to the fatigue of the late night, the second or third watch. Instead, they were awake and they were alert, so that when the master arrived, when he knocked upon the door of the outer court, they could rush out and welcome him with joy. And that's how Jesus' followers are to wait for him. Only then can we be ready to serve him when he comes. It's not to be a time for us to be passive and lethargic. It's to be rather a time that we fill with active service, that we are continually preparing with joyous anticipation for the return of our Savior. Be the kind of person who never needs to be told to get ready for the coming of the guest. Be always ready is the word that Jesus leaves with us here. Burning lamps also speak of readiness. Marriages often took place in the evening, and it was the duty of the servants to go out and to meet the wedding party with lighted torches. That's the picture here again, that we as believers are not only to be ready, constantly prepared, but eager to go out to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, at his second advent. It is not worth our time or effort to speculate on the day or the hour, or why it seems that in each generation the believers have anticipated the coming of Christ, and even speak sometimes of the delay in his return. That doesn't serve any purpose. But what is to be our job? To take care that when the hour comes, that the Savior will find us faithful. He will find us ready, expectant, not surprised, but filled with joy. The believer must be constantly ready for the return of Christ. The second thing that's here in this text is that the Master will compassionately reward. What a wonderful homecoming greeted this returning master in the parable. Warm light streaming from the windows of his home, smiling, eager faces of his servants, shining lamps raised in greeting. They probably brought him in for a midnight snack, welcoming him home. But even better is what happens instead. The master is so moved by their faithfulness, Jesus says, that instead of sitting down and allowing these servants to wait on him, the master dresses himself, and it's the same verb as is used earlier for girding up your loins, if you've got an old King James, or preparing yourself for action and for service. The master takes upon himself the dress of a servant, and then he serves them. Now, here's a reward beyond human imagining. It's in a parable, of course, a story, but Jesus says that this is what you and I are to expect as his people. We have here one of the most wonderful promises made to us as Christians. Our master, even Jesus, is going to dress himself for service, and he will wait upon us. You see, God loves us so much that he has given us his son Christ. And Christ, so eager and willing to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, that there is no degree of honor or glory that he will not gladly give to those whom he finds ready to meet him. Now, reality is that an earthly master probably doesn't wait on his servants. But our Master Christ did that very thing when he was on earth. He said to his disciples, "I am among you as one who serves." And we certainly recall the events of that last Passover on the eve before his crucifixion, when, as the disciples gathered together in the upper room, Jesus took off his outer garments, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash their feet, taking and performing the act of the lowliest servant in the household staff. What is promised here is that Christ, when he returns again, will wait on his faithful servants. Isn't it a wonder that Jesus says that those who are faithful, those who are expectantly waiting for the return of Christ, are doubly blessed? Truly, truly, I say to you, is what it says in our text. It's the word amen. It is, blessed are they. Amen. So it will be. Those whom the Lord finds watching and waiting will be rewarded for their faithfulness. The believer must be constantly ready. The Savior will compassionately reward. And thirdly, the Savior will certainly return. This is not wistful thinking. This is not just hope in hope or faith in faith. This is an assurance that Christ will come. Now, there are many differences among Christians as to when and how Christ will return to earth, and it is not my purpose this morning to enter into that discussion. What I can say is that there seems to be universal agreement on one thing, that the final solution to the problems of this world will come when the King of Kings returns to make this earth the kingdom of his kingdom. As he takes possession of the world that is his by right of creation and by right of redemption. And Jesus spoke often of his return. He followed up his challenge to take up his cross and follow him with a warning: if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Later in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus announced, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And again in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion, he promised, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is not some invention of theology, some pie in the sky by and by that has been invented by the church over the years to keep the people quiet and peaceful in the midst of need and suffering. But these are the very words of Christ, the promise of our Savior: I will return. The Scriptures shout that Christ is coming again. Peter calls it a living hope. The Apostle Paul calls it the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Master is coming back. But when, you ask? Well, Jesus states that just as the owner of the house does not know when the burglar is coming, but must at all times be prepared to protect his property, so you and I, as believers, don't know when the Master will return. But we should always be ready, prepared in mind and heart for his return. When least expected, he will arrive. Believers have a glorious kingdom awaiting for them. We've looked at that as we've studied in these past weeks. Here on earth, we're often mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. Like our Master before us, we are despised and rejected of men. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. We have this assurance that we are tenderly loved by our Heavenly Father, and that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God does not grant us these things grudgingly. He is not somehow unwilling and needs to have his arm twisted. He does not do so coldly as if out of obligation. But God rejoices over us as members of his family who have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. And even now he looks down on us from heaven and he is well pleased. He is well pleased. Not disappointed, not angry, but in Jesus Christ, he sees Christ's perfect obedience even when you mess up every day. In Jesus Christ, he sees holiness even when our minds and our hearts are filled with the darkness of sin. In Christ, God rejoices over us as his children. Christ's eternal purpose has been to present us holy and perfect before the Father with exceeding great joy. And he is working in us even now to prepare us for that. Freed from worldly cares through trust in a heavenly Father who cares for us and who gives us hope in the coming of his kingdom. You and I aren't to be enticed by the temptations of the world. We must not be lazy. We must not be self-indulgent. We need to spend our time profitably and in readiness to serve the Son of Man when he appears. Advent is a time when we learn how to wait. And yes, Christmas is over for another year. But it's not yet that great Advent, the second coming of Christ. Through all the Advents of our lives, however many years it is before Christ returns, you and I will wait and look forward with longing to that day of the Lord when God says, I am making all things new. Advent is a time of waiting. Our whole life as Christians is a time of waiting. Waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. Waiting to be free from the very presence of sin. Waiting for that time when all will be brothers and sisters, rejoicing in the words of the angel, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The challenge of Advent is learn to wait, because Christ has promised to return. But for now, you and I cry out, yes. Oh, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we pray this day that our hearts might be filled with that anticipation, that we might grow in patience as we await the return of our Savior, that you would strengthen us so that in the midst of suffering, that we would know its momentary, temporal, fleeting nature, and look forward with anticipation to the joy and the eternal peace that is awaiting us in heaven. So, Father, grant that in these days we might be those who, while waiting for the return of our Savior, are working to bring about his kingdom on earth, working to prepare ourselves for his return. For this we pray in his precious name. Amen.